page 38, Genesis 45, and before we read, let's pray together. Lord, in mercy now, bless us, we pray. Enlighten the eyes of our heart. We ask you that what we know not, that you would teach us, that what we are not, you will make us by your word, that what we have not, you will grant to us and give us abundantly. Work all these things for us, Lord, by the immense power of your Holy Spirit, at the level of willing and doing. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen. So turn with me to Genesis 45. This is, of course, the story of Joseph. And if you were to ask me, what does Romans 8:28 look like? What does Romans 8:28 look like when you put boots on the road? I would turn you immediately to what we're going to read right now. We're going to read two sections of Genesis. Genesis 45, and then a briefer section in Genesis 50. And this indeed, I think, is exactly what Romans 8:28 looks like. We're going to read the first 15 verses of Genesis 45. This is the word of the Lord. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the lands these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry, bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. And now turn with me to chapter 50. Chapter 50, that's page 44 in the Church Bible. Chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now Please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And now, Romans 8. Romans 8, in the Church Bible, 944, page 944. Romans 8, and we read one verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, ask this question. Do you have a well-grounded confidence in all circumstances? Do you have a well-grounded confidence in all circumstances? It seems that that is exactly what Romans 8:28 is concerned about. A well-grounded confidence in all circumstances. Do you see that in the text? A well-grounded confidence. Remember, it begins there, right? And we know that. We know that. A well-grounded confidence in all circumstances. We know that God works all things together for our good. That's what this text is about. It is about Christian assurance. It is about what Peter calls God's precious and very great promises. Isn't that why we love Romans 8 so much? Because it's so chock full of those very great and precious promises of Almighty God. It is as though, if I may put it this way, that God is pummeling us with assurance throughout the whole chapter of Romans 8. One after another, as he mines the riches of the glory of God's grace, the yes and amen of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Romans 8:28 is itself so full and rich that literally we could preach for the rest of the day and we would still not exhaust what this text has to say for us. But let's look at it together. What does Romans 8:28 say? And why is it so precious? Let's look at three things. Promise, purpose, and confidence. Promise, purpose, and no, I couldn't come up with a third P. Confidence. Okay? God's promise, God's purpose, our confidence. First, God's promise. What is it that's promised by God to us here in this verse? What is the promise? Our good. That's the promise. Our good. God works all things together for our good. You see, what's assumed here in this verse and all the verses that are immediately around it, that it is God himself who is causing all events to cooperate, to come together. It is God who is orchestrating all things together for good. In other words, God takes every event in your life, every circumstance in your life, every season of your life, and he puts them together in exactly the right place, in exactly the right order, at exactly the right time, and in the right combination to make an awesome concert. And the concert's called the Symphony of Good. That's what he does. We think about the picture of the orchestra. Of different sections. You have the woodwind section, the brass section, the string section, the percussion section, and they're, each section has different instruments that do different things, and each instrument has a different range and tone and so on. And if you crept in on the practices of an orchestra, sometimes it sounds awful. The horn's doing its sound. And the strings are doing their scratchy noise sometimes. But when they come together, and the conductor's before them, the sound is spectacular. In the same way, you see, Paul is saying, in the same way, God is the heavenly maestro. He is the orchestral director of your life. He takes people, and he takes circumstances, and he takes events, and he takes places, and he takes time itself, and he takes all of these things, and as they all unfold, he makes something fabulous. But now you realize, beloved, that only God himself could do that, could do this. God sees all things. God is moving all things according to his plans and his purposes towards his goals for all things. So you see, Romans 8:28, all things means literally all things. Ephesians 1:11 tells us God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Colossians 1:17, Jesus Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Acts 17:28, in God we live and move and have our being. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. But you see the point. God has control of all things in his universe. Therefore, he is more than able to control all things in your life and to orchestrate them for your good. And beloved, nothing is exempted. Pleasant or unpleasant, bitter or sweet, God orchestrates all of them for our good. Not only bringing them towards a good end, so that at the end of it all we say, it's good. But in the midst of it, as they're unfolding, things are being brought to good. Now, what do we mean when we say all things? What kind of all things are we talking about? Let me just give you three briefly. Let me highlight three. It may be things that you and I do not perceive as good. Certainly not at the time. For instance, God did Jonah good. But while Jonah was fast asleep in the belly of the sea, God was preparing something for him that would be for his good that he certainly didn't think was good at the time. Or Joseph. God says to Joseph, I'm going to do you good. But what did God do to Joseph and for Joseph first? He exiled him from, separated from his father for over 20 years. But good, in all its fullness, may take time to come. And you, beloved, you know, you can apply this in your own circumstances and in your own difficulties as these things unfold, the difficulties that you struggle. It can be a long time for good to bear complete fruit. Another one. It may be that the event in and of itself is not in fact good. That it is in fact evil. Joseph, we just read that from chapter 50 of Genesis 50, right? You intended it for evil. You intended hurt and harm by what you did. But God did good. You understand that it isn't that God is a magnificent chess player and there's all this game going on and it's all not working out and then he comes in with his spectacular move that just wins the day. That isn't what's going on in Genesis 45 or Genesis 50. Rather, the same events that are unfolding, one set of actors are doing evil and bringing about evil and another actor, the actor, is bringing good, spectacular good, through those events. God works, see, that's what it means when it says God works together all things. That it includes the sinful actions of other people against you or against his church. And he makes them do his good for us. So we have hope, you see, we have hope for events that can occur in our life. Events that have happened perhaps in your life many, many years that are horrible, that are terrible, that are evil. And that God, only God, you see, can work in those kinds of things and make good. But they're still wicked, you see, they're still evil. We'll see the prime example of that in a moment. But you see, you and I are not trapped by them because we live in the hands of a glorious God who works good. But there's another area, the third area is this. It may be your own sinful deeds, your own sinful deeds. Remember Jacob, the father of Joseph, is called the twister. Let's twist again. That's Jacob's life all the way through. You see, Jacob was a wheeler and dealer. He was a cunning lad. Trying to control events. Trying to control people for his own ends and for his own benefit. But he is repeatedly thwarted. Why? Because God is working to untwist him. To straighten him out. So that after 20 years, you find a guy that you actually want to hang out with at the end of his life. You actually want to meet him. You actually want to spend time with him. Now, do you see the thing? Even our sins are part of all things that God uses in our life for good. You see, he takes our joyous times, he takes our hard times, he takes our worst times, he takes our evil events, he takes our foolish choices, our unwise decisions, and he makes you better, a better person by them. He makes you a stronger person by them, and he does you good. Now you ask me, why is he doing this? Well, there are so many reasons why he's doing it. He's making you shine. He's making you shine in a dark place. He's making you less and less self-reliant. He's making you more humble, like Joseph. Joseph was an arrogant young fella. But as his life unfolds, he's a more humble servant of God. He'll make you less self-focused, make you look out towards the Lord Jesus Christ and not inward towards yourself. And beloved, this is what we have to understand sometimes. Sometimes it's not for you. The things that you go through, it's not for you. It's for somebody else. It's for you to minister comfort, the comfort that you yourself receive, that you come alongside and you give your arm around them and you say, I understand. And they know you mean it. They can see you mean it. These things, this is the thing, this is what to understand. None of these things hinder God in his plans and in his purposes to do you good. They're not obstacles. I would love to do good to so and so, but I can't because this is in the way. I can't because this has been done. I would really, really love to do good, but I can't. God never says that. God always says, even with that, I'll do them good. They do not hinder his doing good for you. But you notice, it's his definition of good. Second thing, God's purpose. Who is this promise for? This is the promise of God, our good. But who specifically is this promise of God for? Notice the two qualifiers. They stand parallel to each other. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So these two things, they stand in parallel to each other. For those who love God, and secondly, for those who are called according to his purpose. So this is not a general promise to the whole of the human race. This is a promise to God's own people. I promise to do good. God says, on my son, I promise to do my children good and to work all things together for good. Now, what does he mean by for those who love God? What does that phrase mean? For those who love God. Now, love here, I think as you study it, as you work on it, love here in Romans 8:28 is almost like believe or faith. For those who believe God, all things work together for good. But it's more than just, it's more than only believe. It's those who believe in him and they love him. You see, it's faith flowing out of a heart of love for God. It's like the psalmist, Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. I call on the Lord and I am saved. That's the spirit. That's the sense of the words here. For those who love God. So, what does it mean? Is it saying, for instance, that those who love God enough, them, he will work all things together for good? That those who love him enough, that them he will work all things together for good. No. Oh, very clearly what is being said here. This is why I bring in faith into it. Because that phrase, those who love God, is really a definition of what a Christian is. It's a definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone who loving God is the basic inner trajectory of their heart and life. I'm a lover of God, therefore I'm a Christian. I'm a lover of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing here, those called according to his purposes. What does Paul mean by this? Our beloved, this is the ultimate reason for absolute confidence that all things work together for good. That this is the absolute reason, confidence, that God has called you and that God has brought you into the flow of his purposes. That's the glory of his grace. He calls you and he brings you into the flow of his purposes and plans for the universe and for the church particularly. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Called. What does he mean by called? Is that like the preacher saying, you come to Jesus? So it's a general invitation. You can come if you want. You don't have to come if you don't want to. Beloved, when God speaks, come to me. And you hear the living God speak. The only thing you can do is answer, yes, I'm coming. See, it's like the words, that word called. It's like Jesus before the tomb of Lazarus, calling out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And because Lazarus, his creator, had spoken, the only thing Lazarus could do is come out. And that's what this word called here signifies. God calls you to life. It's the divine initiative. His call is effective. Let me ask you the question. Why do you love God? Because he first loved you. Why do you call on the name of the Lord? Because this verse says, because he called you first. He made you hear his voice above all other voices. And he enabled you to respond to his voice. Now, what's the point here? What's being stressed by putting these two qualifiers in place? That, beloved, you and I can be confident of this. That nothing in your life just happens. Everything in our life has purpose. Everything is directed by him for our good. Because God has a single plan to which he's moving all things. When we will see Jesus Christ, and when we see him, we will be like him. That's the foundation. That's the ultimate reason all things work together for our good, because God has this glorious plan in view, and we can trust him. Trust him in the details. I don't fully understand this. I can't see what's going on and the whys and the wherefores. But you see, the text says, lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because he is making your path straight. It may feel like the path is really, really high altitude, or it may feel like it's down, down, down low in the valley. But we know that he is leading us in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake, and the path is right. And he who has called you to himself is trustworthy and good. Now, this is the bottom line. If you were to ask me, what is it? What is the takeaway? Romans 8:28 that a believer can be sure of. It's this, that God makes everything the servant of your salvation. We said this earlier when we read the Heidelberg Catechism. Must work all things out for our salvation. That everything is the servant of your salvation. That's it. Do you know what the prime example of all this is in Scripture? It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the cross, on the one hand, we have the symbol of evil, the most wicked evil event that has ever occurred in the history of the human race. At the cross, God was in the hands of angry sinners. And here, men, if they could get their hands on God and do what they wanted with him. That's what the cross is all about. Pontius Pilate, the Jewish leaders, so on, all these people, and Judas, and the betrayals, and on and on and on, the cruelty, the unimaginable cruelty. All of it's subsumed in that symbol of the cross, of evil. But beloved, listen, at the same time, the same cross is the symbol of absolutely everything good and everything glorious. It is the place where we see absolute, glorious, free, divine love from God, from the God of heaven to his enemies. Now you say, how can you say that? Well, listen to Romans chapter, excuse me, Acts chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter says this very thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where it says this: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, listen, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, do you see what's being said there? Men and Satan meant evil by this act, but God in the same act meant it for good. See, this isn't a weak and puny God trying to make the best out of a bad mess. No, this is wicked men doing their worst, but God working mightily all things for glorious good. See, he's controlling. It isn't like Jesus is a helpless pawn as these events unfold. No, God is controlling every step, every action, working it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive. See, so what we're saying, it is not ultimately men who sent Jesus to the cross. God sent him to the cross for your salvation. If God is able to work so much good through so much evil, how much more is he able to do it in our lives? But it's far more than that. If God gave us the greatest gift, his own dear son, how will he fail? How can he fail to give us the less? What's the less? That all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. If he has done the most spectacular thing, that in the horrible events of the cross, God was working out your eternal salvation. If he did that, the greatest and the best of all, how can he fail to give you the lesser? To work all things out together for your good, and to bring good about by it. Well, the third point, our confidence. This is where I want to finish, because this is where Paul starts. This is our confidence, Paul says. All things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. And you see, Paul says, we know that. We know that. You see, this is a well-grounded confidence. All things work together for my good. You see, this is something fixed. This is something permanent. This is something unchangeable. Our confession of faith talks about an infallible assurance. But it doesn't mean that our assurance is infallible. Rather, it means the foundation upon which our assurance holds. It's infallible. You see, our hold so often waxes and wanes, doesn't it? Our love waxes and wanes. Our trust does. But this is where we keep coming back to. This is the foundation, the place where we rest our hearts in a world that seems changing all the time. Where's a rock that I can put my feet? This is it. This is something permanent and fixed. All things will work together for my good. We have to keep coming back to this foundation, beloved. One of my dear seminary professors passed away on Friday. And the last time I heard him preach was on this text. And it is one of those texts, you see, that make us think about, all right, when you come, it's one of the privileges I have as a pastor, as your pastor, is to sit with many at their final days and to look across to them and say, right, the questions, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? I'm hearing, looking for the, yes, I am, Pastor. I'm trusting alone in Jesus Christ for my salvation. But then there's the other question, who's in control now? You're right now, who's in control? Right, I'm looking to hear, oh, Pastor, we know that. We know that, Pastor. That Jesus Christ, He died and was raised. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That Jesus Christ, He moves all things. He works all things together for my good. Even this, right now, for my good. Especially this. Working for my good. Well, let me conclude. What is the Holy Spirit telling us? Romans 8:28. This is rich assurance for pilgrims on the pilgrim way. Jesus says, remember, no one, nothing can pluck them out of my hand, and no one can pluck them from my Father's hand, and I and my Father, we are one. The hymn writer says, listen, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. More happy, but not more secure. Listen to that. That's what Paul is telling you in Romans 8:28. If you are a Christian, the roots of your life reach down into the eternal heart of the living and true God. And He will never let you go. Beloved, let's respond to God's word by turning in our hymn books. Our final hymn is number 94, the Red Trinity Hymnal, number 94.